Thank you. This will be our final lesson in our prayer series. I was going to end it last week, and I thought, well, there needs to be something else said. You know what? Typical preachers, right? And in prayer. There's something else you can always say about it. But I want to talk about the Word of God in prayer this week. We started our series, which I titled Teach Me to Pray, with a lesson about why it's necessary that we need to be taught how to pray. It's not that you speaking what's on your mind and heart to God is something difficult, except that when you don't know what God is doing, you don't know His will, you don't understand spiritual things, that can affect how you pray. And so Romans 8:26 tells us we know not what to pray for as we ought, and the Spirit makes intercession for us when we don't. And so it's a good thing to pray, even when you don't know what to pray for or don't know how to pray. God still hears you in this dispensation, and you having the Holy Spirit, that by grace through faith, He makes intercession, knowing what you need and what you have, which is a great blessing we have under grace. But then we proceeded to try to teach us how to pray as we ought, as the Scripture teaches us and informs us about that. And so we talked about changing our perspective on prayer, and it not necessarily and primarily being a way to get things from God, but rather to give thanks to God for all the things He's given us already. And that requires us to know the things God's given to us. And so the Word of God informs our understanding of God's grace and what we have, and as a result, we respond in thanksgiving where we would not have before. So our prayer perspective needs to change in that way. We also talked about prayer according to the will of God in the next lesson, where if you don't know what God is doing, what His will is, then your prayers may not be informed likewise. And so when we pray, we should pray with the knowledge of God's will, and thus we need to know the Bible rightly divided. And we talked about that in lesson 3. And then we talked about how prayer is spiritual. Many people think of prayer as a means to get help in this physical world with their physical bodies and everything else. And it's not that God is totally uninterested in this physical world. You are evidence of that. He has saved you, and He has given you as a minister with His word in this world, in this earthly ministry. And yet prayer is a way we connect to the spiritual, and that's what we need to appreciate about it. Prayer is not simply God's suggestion box. It is how you connect with the Holy Spirit, who is God, dwelling in you. It's a spiritual act that you perform with your mouth and your body, and that's done by faith. And so we talked about that spiritual component of prayer and how it changes your inner man and engages your inner man. We talked in lesson 5 about praying for Christ's sake. With the knowledge of who you are in Christ, you as a member of the body of Christ, praying in the name of Christ as the head of the body, and you are His member. And so prayer is necessary for the communication there between the head and you as His member to align yourself with the will of your Lord, okay, knowing the Scripture. Then last week we dealt with how we should in everything pray and how our need of God is in everything. We dealt with those verses where Paul says in everything give thanks and to pray in everything, Philippians 4 verse 6. Now that's different than ask anything you want. That's a different explanation. It's rather in every situation and circumstance we need to pray in this dispensation. And that's because God's ministry to you today is that ministry of your inner man. And that constantly is being afflicted and constantly being opposed by your own flesh, if not the world. And so in everything, we need to pray. And so hopefully those lessons have been an encouragement for you to pray and to give you examples of prayer. And after each lesson, I'll give you an example of what a prayer might be, just a short, brief prayer. Because there should be no excuse for you not praying in this dispensation. It's something you need to do. You're commanded to do it. And hopefully the instruction in the series has given you some information about how you ought to do it. Okay, and so to summarize the series and to put maybe a period on it, I want to talk about the relationship between the Bible and prayer. Hopefully you've seen in our past lessons the need for the Bible as it concerns you knowing what to pray for and how to pray. You remove the Bible from your prayer, it's going to be a problem, right, in this dispensation. The Bible itself, we have taught before how the Bible itself as a completed text is unique to this dispensation. The Bible was not complete in prior dispensations. When Christ came and ministered on earth, there was not a single book of the New Testament portion of your Bible inspired at all. And so they didn't have the Bible in that way. They had the Hebrew Old Testament scriptures. You, however, have all 66. You have the entire Bible. You have the revelation, the complete revelation of God's manifold inspired will from beginning to end. You can discern the times and where you fit in and what God's doing today. And so the Bible is unique to this dispensation because He wants you to learn from it. In fact, that's a requirement. Paul teaches all Scripture is profitable and that you are required to learn from the Word of God. And likewise, prayer is something that's required of you. And prayer is also something you must learn to do. So you've been given a Bible, you've been given a mouth, and God says, study and speak, right? And study and pray. And so there's a relationship between the words of God and prayer that affect one and the other. And when you do one without the other, it will result in a problem for you. Okay? When you only study the Word of God and understand it, which is far and few between, granted, and don't pray, it will have a negative effect on your condition, spiritual condition. Likewise, this is the more common situation where people will pray not knowing the Word of God. It also will affect your spiritual condition. We talked, last week, about hope deferred makes the heart sick. When you start to pray thinking what God is doing is something He's not, it grates on your faith and your hope in what God is doing. But when combined together, understanding of the Bible, and understanding what to pray for as you ought, then it's a great spiritual tool, and it's a blessing you get when you pray.
Amen.
Okay? And so both the Bible and prayer require faith. You know that from studying the Bible. We've taught many lessons on that. If you don't believe the Bible, you don't let God be true, you're not going to benefit the way you ought from it. The same in prayer. Right? Prayer itself is an act of faith. You talking to an invisible God, it's an act of faith. Without faith, people typically don't pray. So prayer and the Bible both require faith to profit from them. But it has to be informed faith. Right? If someone says they believe the Bible is the Word of God and they don't know what it says or why, then this is an ignorant, uninformed, blind, empty faith. It's confused. Right? When you ask someone, do you have faith? And they say, oh yes, I'm a man or woman of faith. And you say, in what? And they say, I don't know. Like, this is confused. It's empty. We know this already about gospel presentation and Bible study. But it goes for prayer as well. Prayer is an act of faith. And when you do it without an informed faith, you're simply uttering words and needs from your inner man that's empty and void of what you think you need and what God has given you. Okay. Well, we know Romans 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, which is interesting. Because people tend to start with prayer and then learn the Word of God, which is not a good tradition to have in your Bible studies personally. Pray, then study the Word of God. We pray here before we open up the Word and teach and edify one another. But you really don't know what to pray as you ought until you open the Word of God.
Amen.
So a more fitting order would be learn the Word of God, then pray accordingly, right, with that knowledge. That's the logical order there. And so faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Faith doesn't come by you speaking at God. That's something you perform as a result of you having faith in what God said. I only point this out because many people's prayers are uninformed by what the Bible says. They think that prayer is something they get to finally have a voice. It's like a town hall, right? And God's behind the bench, and they get to, yeah, God, yeah, this is what I want, and I think. Well, have you read the laws of the land? I don't care. This is my voice. You know, this is my vote. And that's what people think about prayer. Rather, prayer should be informed by what God has said already. Look at Luke chapter 2, verse 37. If you're wanting to serve God, and that in itself is a big assumption, perhaps. Not many do. And those that do, many of them don't want to serve God in the way He wants to be served. Look at Luke 2:37. This is the account of Jesus' birth, and of course this is under the Old Testament law operation of God toward Israel. Jesus was born under the law. He was born in Israel. He was born as a Jew. In Luke 2:37, it mentions a widow of about 84 years, okay? And it says, which departed not from the temple. Why is she in the temple? Because that's where God was, quite literally. He was in the temple in time past, in Israel's dispensation here, and that's where the service of God was performed. There were priests, there were sacrifices and offerings and prayers in the temple and at the temple and toward the temple. We've covered that in our series. And so she was in the temple, she didn't depart from it, but served God. So her not departing from the temple meant she was serving God devoutly, right, with devotion. People tend to equate that in this dispensation as well. If you're at church all the time, that's not the same thing as spirituality today. If God were in this place, then you being here, would you be closer to God? That's what that would mean. But if God is in you in this dispensation, you're the temple of God, then it wouldn't matter if you were here or there. You being in God's presence isn't the issue. It's whether or not you desire to do God's will. That sort of thing. So she didn't depart from the temple because that's where God was in time past. She served God, but served God with, notice what it says, fastings and prayers, night and day. Interesting. Now, you read through that, you just kind of assume because the religiosity attached to fastings and all sorts of things made up about fast, like Lent and things like that, That's a very devout woman. I mean, she doesn't eat for the sake of God. You know, that's what religious fasts are. And they say she served God. Why is she serving God with fastings and prayers? You know, the law prescribed in it certain fasts that they could perform. One of the things that the law did not prescribe was 40 days of Lent. That's nowhere in the scripture as far as the law commandment. But there were fasts in Israel's law. So she was in the temple, hearing the law, learning the law around God where he dwelled, and she was fasting according to the law, which they could do voluntarily as well as a sign of humility before God. Right? And that's how Psalms and the prophets describe fasts, is that it was a way for you, in all your physical actions of offering sacrifices and obedience to God, to humble yourself. You know, having an abundance of food, feasting was seen as a very luxurious, wealthy, me-centered type of activity, and you fasting was seen as a humiliation to yourself, you know, in order, according to Psalms and other places, to try to spend time with God. So she was doing it rightly. It wasn't a weight loss program. It wasn't to get healthier. It was devotion to God. And so she was fasting and spending that time in the temple and in prayers, right? And so that's how service to God went at one time. Matthew 17:21, look what Jesus says in Matthew 17 regarding an instance here where there was a devil, an evil spirit that could not be cast out of a man. And Jesus made a strange statement, which is to this day debated among people. Okay. And part of the reason they do that is because they fail to rightly divide what Jesus was doing here from what he's doing later. But Matthew 17:21. Verse 19, the disciples, reading verse 19 here, the disciples came to Jesus apart after he rebuked the devil and he departed out of the child. He said, why could we not cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. You didn't have faith. What's interesting, the disciples are trying to minister the gospel of Christ and they believe he's the Son of God. Like, what faith is he talking about? Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, the famous mustard seed verse. And here comes the botanist. And you know the mustard seed's a very small seed, you know, and so it's a very small amount of faith. It's not a huge seed, you know, like those watermelon pits or something. So remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove. And he says, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, remove, and it'll move. Wow, you can do great things with little faith. There's the message preached from it. Like, cast out this devil, right? He says, howbeit, verse 21, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. There's again, prayer and fasting. So you have prayer, which everyone assumes has supernatural power and access. That makes sense. But fasting, like, why didn't he say prayer and, I don't know, sacrifices? Or prayer and anything else in the law? Tithes, prayer and tithes. Maybe that'll do something. Just fasting. So you have this service to God by this widow in the temple daily, fasting and prayer. And then you have here Jesus saying, well, it doesn't go out but by fasting and prayer. So people say, well, I guess I got to fast and pray to do great supernatural works today. This is an instruction for you, you understand. Look at 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. The subject of devils comes up again, this time by the apostle of grace that Christ revealed this information to about how to deal with seducing spirits. Paul says in verse 1, now the Spirit speaks expressly in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. So look what Jesus said, they didn't have faith, right? They depart from the faith. Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies, so this is not true, and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared, so they can't discern what's true, because even their conscience is seared, with a hot iron. And the doctrines they're teaching here is forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. Now, those were two things that the law outright taught, okay? You have a widow who is abstaining from meats, serving God in abstaining from meats and prayers. And here comes Paul later, under grace, saying, some people will teach you to abstain from meats. Maybe like that widow, or maybe Jesus in Matthew 17. This kind comes not out but by abstaining from meat and prayer. And now Jesus is telling Paul to tell us that some will teach to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. What's going on here? Jesus said fasting and prayer. The law said fasting and prayer. Here's Paul saying, fasting? That's, you don't know the truth. Well, Paul, who are you? He's the apostle of grace. Christ reappeared to him to reveal this information that was not hitherto known. And he says in verse 4, every creature, what is the truth? That every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused. Was that true under the law program? No. Under the law program, there were certain foods they could eat, certain foods they couldn't eat. Then there was like fastings where they just wouldn't eat at all for the sake of God. But Paul says, this is new information here, this contradicts laws of fasting and laws of abstinence. When Paul says, now by Christ Jesus, every creature of God is good. So when you see a difference in your Bible and they contradict, it must of necessity be a different context. Right? He says, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. Notice the thanksgiving there is, how do you give thanks to God? Prayer. So he's saying, eat and pray. Well, that sounds like a new agey type of thing, you know? But verse 5 says, it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. You're saying I can eat meat. I don't have to abstain from meat in order to get closer to God and serve God. He says, nope. Because every creature of God is good if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by, he doesn't just say prayer. He says the word of God and prayer. You have to know what God said about it, and then you're praying. What's praying have to do with it? What's the word of God and prayer? Why is fasting and prayer changed to word of God and prayer? Because the Bible wasn't given before. Now you have the complete word of God. Amen. Right? You have God's instructions to you in the dispensation under grace. And thus the word of God must be believed before you can act upon it in prayer. Just like in time past, you had to do what God said, fastings, come close to God, and he'll come close to you, and then pray. Right? Prayer is in both dispensations, but what they're praying for and about differs based on what God has instructed. Okay? So 1 Timothy 4, verse 5 says, the sanctified word of God in prayer. By the way, verse 6 says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, the sanctification by the word of God in prayer, then thou shalt be a good minister. The only time Paul mentions what a good minister looks like, that phrase good minister shows up in verse 6. Nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. So being in the temple day and night, no longer the qualification of spirituality and obedience in this dispensation. What is the qualification of spirituality and obedience? It's words of faith, good doctrine. Not falling under the lies and seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Right? It's the word of God and prayer. And when you avoid one or the other of those, then you're going to have a problem. Right? If you think prayer is more important than the word of God, you're going to go back to Matthew 17 and try to add some fasting to that, maybe. Right? If you think the word of God doesn't need prayer, then you're not going to activate what God actually said in his word. You're not going to be doing it. But with both, you'll know what he said, and you'll be able to do it. Okay. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5.23. 1 Thessalonians 5.23. Hopefully in this series you've learned the importance of a prayer and how you need to pray. Even when you don't know what to pray for, you need to pray. You need to learn to pray as you ought. But that prayer needs to be informed by the word of God, rightly divided. 1 Thessalonians 5.23. Let me teach you a King James truth here. A King James truth, I say, because the words about prayer are not included in different Bible translations. But Paul is saying, this is the same context where he says to pray without ceasing, rejoice evermore, and everything give thanks. It's three admonitions to pray in verse 16, 17, and 18. Okay, then he says down in verse 23, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Sanctify, set you apart for his purpose, that you're able to do his purpose. You're able to live according to his will, right? The sanctification in your life now. And he says, the very God of peace sanctify you. He's able to equip you. He has given you what you need. Amen. And then he says, and I pray God. Those three words, I pray God, are in italics. They contain the Bible, right? They're not in the newer Bible translations. But it says, and I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body, which is all of you, folks. That's you, yourself, spirit, soul, and body, the three parts of man, that your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice here, he's not praying about what will happen after Christ come. I mean, that's glory. You get the hope of glory, right? He's talking about unto that time. And what's he praying for? Your sanctification, your being able to walk according to his purpose. And Paul is praying that that would occur. So you see prayer here. With the word of God and the knowledge of what he's doing, is able to sanctify you, to equip you, prepare you, furnish you with everything you need to walk in God's will before Christ come. That's why prayer is so important in this dispensation, because Christ isn't here, right? But you're his body, so there's a connection. And the Holy Spirit dwells in you, and there's a connection. And how do you engage that connection? How do you work that out? You pray. So you have to know things first, and then you pray. And that's how you walk. So you see how when you don't pray and you're stored in the closet of your mind, it's going to be a problem, yeah. Right? And if you don't know when you pray, it's also a problem because you don't know what the world of God's doing and who you are. You need the word of God and prayer to sanctify you into God's purpose to walk. Okay? So we're blessed to have the Bible when we pray. That's the first thing we can realize. Having the Bible is a blessing for when we pray. Now, I have to say that because many people are confused about both. They're confused about prayer. They're confused about the Word of God. You say what I just said, we're blessed to have the Bible when we pray, and people will piously say, I understand. But they don't understand the Bible, and they know that. So I guess it is a blessing to have the Word of God. I believe that. Do you understand it? I have no idea what it says. And so what do people naturally do? Sincerely, since they don't understand the Bible, they'll pray the simple and good prayer, by the way. God, help me understand your word. God, help me understand the Bible. And they'll pray that every morning, every day, every week. And they'll pray it. And without understanding the Bible, it's like their prayers aren't working. Right? Have you been there? Because I've been there too. Where I want to know how to understand this thing. And I have no idea. I try to read it. I have no idea. Right? There has to be that desire in your heart to want to understand before your eyes can be opened at all. Which is why the prayer is good. But until for things to work the way God designed you to work in this civilization, you have to understand the Word of God in prayer. Amen. Which means you praying to God is just as important as studying the Word of God. And studying the Word of God is just as important as you praying to God. You see what I'm doing here? There's a need for both. So I speak to who I know I'm speaking to, grace believers who have learned how to rightly divide the Bible and understand the Scripture, and your understanding has increased because the Bible's opened up your understanding. Great. Prayer is just as important. You need to understand that. And for those who don't know how to rightly divide the Bible, who don't understand it, they think, well, I'm just going to pray and hope that God gives me. Knowing the Word of God is just as important as your prayer. So pray, but you need to learn to understand this thing. You need to learn to rightly divide it, or it's not going to work effectually in you because you can't believe it because you don't know what it says. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. So we're blessed to have the Bible. But if it's a blessing, then why are so many confused by it? Because you have to learn both, right? It's one of those blessings that it's like a burden in disguise. I blessed you with this 780,000 word book. Thank you. It's a lot of words. I blessed you with the ability to talk to me when you can't see me. Okay, can we just have a sit down face to face? No. Okay, thank you for prayer. See, you have to learn how to do both. But God has given it to us as a blessing. And both of them are spiritual in that way. Both of them are also physical. You have a book, you have eyes, you have mouths to pray. You see how they both connect you to the spiritual, to truth. Your relationship with the Bible will affect how you pray. Right? Bible belief and prayer here. When you treat what you treat the Bible as and how you believe the Bible is how you respond to God in prayer. There's a connection there. If you believe that there's one Bible, the Bible is the Word of God, it cannot be changed, and this is what God said, then your prayers, once you're understanding the Scripture here, will conform to this book, to the conversation God is having to you through this book, through the understanding of the doctrines of this book, when you believe that the Bible is God's Word and doesn't change. Okay, that's the relationship. You'll see the will of God here. And so when you pray to do the will of God, it'll be according to what's said here. Okay. If the Bible is not limited to this book, if the Word of God is not limited to here, and it's open, and it's open to change, this allows your prayers also to change the conversation, right? Have you ever talked to someone where you're talking to someone in a conversation, and then they respond back with something that's not what you were talking about? It's almost like they're wanting to change the conversation. Right, you start talking something, and then they respond back with something on their mind, what they're doing, and you're nice people, and so okay, you talk about what they said, and then you say something else, and they talk about a third thing. They're not even listening; they don't even need you in that conversation. They're just trying to talk, and this is what happens in people's prayers. God speaks to us through the Bible. When people say, "Well, the Bible can be changed; the Bible's open; it's not limited to this book," right? Then their prayers will be able to change whatever conversation they want with God. What if God doesn't want to talk to you about that? What if that's not what you need? You see how this undermines everything we've learned so far? It's not your will, it's God's will in prayer. Amen. You're supposed to align yourself with God's mind in prayer. And yet when the Bible can be changed or it has mistakes in it, you're going to say, well, I'll let God know what I want to talk about and see if he listens. Right? That's the wrong attitude to have. But it reflects your opinion of what the Bible is. If this is the very words of God, you should consider what God has said already. And you can input to him as a response to that. If the Bible has mistakes, like it has errors in it, This is a common thing in evangelical Christianity now, is to say that there's no Bible that's perfect and that every Bible has mistakes. That's very odd. I believe my Bible has no mistakes in it. Amen. There are contradictions in it, but that's not a mistake. We just saw a contradiction in Matthew 17 and in 1 Timothy 4, didn't we? A contradiction, not a mistake when you rightly divide, because Christ was doing something different in Matthew 17 than he's doing now in 1 Timothy 4 in this dispensation. Amen. Right? The dispensation has changed. He gave more information. But mistakes? No. Neither one of those verses were mistaken. But the popular belief is that there are no contradictions, everything says the same thing, and there are plenty of mistakes. And that really undermines your faith in the Bible, because how are you supposed to know what's a mistake? Well, I guess you need to go to seminary or talk to a scholar or something. But if the Bible needs corrected, that means your prayers then will be filled with doubt and suspicion and confusion. Because you'll pray. Not having a Bible doesn't mean you don't pray. People pray naturally because they need stuff. But you'll be filled with doubt about how they'll get answered or whether you're saying it right, because your Bible is confused. Right? If you don't have a Bible at all, like I don't use the Bible in my faith, life, or another religion, it does not remove prayer. We said this already. People pray naturally. They just pray naturally wrong. Right? So people will pray. They'll just pray without knowledge of the Bible, without priority in the Bible. And so they'll pray without guidance, without true guidance, without direction by the Word of God. And this, quite frankly, is how many Christians pray, because they don't understand Scripture. They have the Bible here, but they don't understand it. And so they pray anything they want, however they want, about anything that they have, to ask everything, and they have no guidance on what truth is, and their prayers reflect that. Okay? If you knew what God was doing, then you'd be involved in that conversation.
Amen.
Right. You treat the Bible as a relic. You say, well, the Bible was given to the church centuries ago by men in the church, and it's just a relic, and we have it up there, and we have verses that we communicate as dogmas, but it's just a relic. Then your prayers will be treated as tradition and treated as ritual. Right? So this is the Word of God, relic, and so let's all pray liturgical prayer. It's printed in your bulletin this morning. You know, we're doing it for the sake of tradition. It has no real meaning or change in our life at all, which is what God intends. And of course, if we wrongly divide the Word of God, what results from that? Well, your prayers are going to be out of line with the will of God as well. If you fail to rightly divide the Scripture, your prayers aren't going to get it right. Right? So you're going to pray things that are from different dispensations. You're going to pray to cast out that devil, because I fasted this morning, and then I woke up and had breakfast, you know. But that you're wrongly dividing the Word of Truth. When you know what God is doing, the will of God is determined by rightly dividing the Word of Truth, then your prayers are informed by that. By the way, the traditional prayers that follow treating the Bible as a relic is a bad repetition of prayers. Jesus warned against that, right? Bad repetition, vain repetition. Okay? But there is a good repetition of prayers. Let me explain this. Because have you ever prayed the same prayer twice? And if you're saying no, then wow, you're one creative dude, you know? I've thanked God a lot for my salvation. Like, over and over again. Over and over again. And so prayers repeat. They say, is this vain repetition? It's not vain if it's true. It's not vain if you're praying from your knowledge and your faith in it. It's not vain, okay? A good repetition in prayers is prayers because we have the same Word of God. You see the connection? Why should our prayers be the same? Not because the liturgy says it or that's tradition. It's because the Word of God, rightly divided, has informed all of us. It's one Bible, you know. It's not like each of us get our own words from God. But now we're getting to the real problem, aren't we? If people tend to think that God's giving special revelation to you, then their prayers might be a totally different conversation than what everyone else is having in Christianity. But if God speaks through his words, and we all have his words preserved, then we're all reading the same thing. We're all hearing God say the same thing, and yet we're all speaking prayers back to him. But if we're all being informed by the Bible, a lot of our prayers might be the same. And that's fine. That's good repetition. So I thank God for my salvation. You say, well, I did that last night. Because we both have salvation in Christ, informed by the Word of God. So the good repetition is when we're praying according to the will of God, we're all the same mind in that way. Because we've all been given the same thing. And we know God's doing the same thing. Right? I prayed for this person to understand the Word of God and that person. And that person. Well, Justin, you got the same prayer, right? Sometimes you'll hear me repeat prayers before our lessons. It's like, well, we're doing the same thing. Like, the function hasn't changed, right? We're still opening the Word of God to benefit from it. So thank you, God, and I pray for the edification of the Word. And you pray the prayer. It doesn't have to be liturgical or traditional. It's the same purpose and the same words that we're all reading. When there's one Bible, then there's one prayer conversation that we can all have with God. And that's the point I'm trying to make here. When you believe the Bible, and we have the same Bible and the same words, then we are hearing the same thing from God, and they should be informing us in a similar way, right? So prayer should sound familiar, much like preaching and teaching. You understand that aspect when people speak words. If that teacher who's speaking words is saying something totally contrary to the will of God, then, you know, there's a problem. How is that different in prayer, which is also speech, only it's to God instead of people? Can we say anything we want to God? We can only say certain things to you? Like, that seems a little backwards, doesn't it? It's like our conversation with God in prayer should also be informed with right doctrine, just like everything else Amen. That we speak and say. We should pray with understanding. And it's more common to pray to understand the Bible, like I said before, not a wrong prayer, than it is to pray with understanding. That's a harder thing. But it's something you can and you ought to have in your prayers. Look at 2 Timothy 2:14. If God is going to teach us to pray, and that was our very first lesson, right? We prayed, God, teach us to pray. The disciples asked Jesus in time past. They asked him to teach us to pray. People don't naturally know how to pray. We need to be taught how to pray. And if God is going to teach us how to pray, he's the only one that can, by the way. He's the one we're talking to. Then it will be by his word, rightly divided. That's how he will teach us. That's how he'll teach you how to pray. That's how he'll teach you how to walk. That's how he'll teach you how to speak. That's how he'll teach you how to live as a Christian, is by the word of God, rightly divided. And so everything is sanctified by the word of God in prayer in that way. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, notice the emphasis in these verses that surround our banner verse, right? The emphasis on words and speaking and what you say. Verse 14, he says, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord. How do you charge someone before the Lord? You got to speak words in the presence of God. Isn't that what prayer is? Yeah, it kind of is, saying things in God, you know, in the presence of God. But he says, charge them before the Lord. They strive not about words to no profit. Now, people will usually take that verse right there, say, that's why we shouldn't care about words. Because that verse says, don't strive about words. No, it says, don't strive about words to no profit. That means you should speak profitable words. Amen. If your words aren't profitable, which means they're not according to the word of God that the scripture is teaching us, then they're unprofitable, they're damaging. And that goes the same for preaching and teaching as it does for prayers, right? And so we have to acknowledge that. And so he says, strive not about words to no profit, but the subverting of the hearers, right? Now, we can't subvert God from his will, of course, him being the hearer of our prayers, but he's no less grieved when you start praying something or for something he's already given you or he's already supplied what you need. Now, you don't think that grieves God? Oh, no, he loves me. Well, I know he's given you grace. He's given you the Spirit. When you don't know what to pray for, he intercedes, and he understands that. You're in him. But you ought to know. You ought to know what he's done for you. You ought to know what he's given you. You ought to know the Spirit dwells in you as well. This is where Paul says, after he says, strive not about words to no profit, but at the subverting of the hearers, study to show thyself approved unto God. Who else hears your words? God hears them in prayers. Does anyone else ever hear your prayers? Yeah, they do. I'm praying to God, but you heard my prayer earlier. What were you doing? Nothing? Or, you know, oh, Justin's praying now. That's his time, you know. But we pray together, yes? Don't you pray in the presence of other people, maybe in your family? Maybe you pray for other people? Like, what benefit does prayer have there? Because I thought all prayer was to God. Not that we should do prayer privately. You should do prayer privately. But there is a public aspect of prayer where people hear. If you're praying publicly and your words don't matter, you could definitely subvert the hearers of people who hear your prayers, right? If you're praying that God part the waters like he did with the Red Sea, and you're praying that to your church, you can subvert the hearers. If you're praying that you'll cast out devils in your life if you just fast and pray, and you're praying that to everyone else, you can subvert the hearers, even though you're praying to God. God's not harmed by it, but people might be, right? So maybe a good suggestion would be if you're praying unknown prayers, pray them to yourself. Yeah. God can deal with it, but people may not be able to. But better than that is you to be informed by the word of God. Yeah. It's for your prayers to be sanctified by God's purpose and will so that they're actually effectual for you and others. They have an edification. That's what we're getting at here. So if God's going to teach us to pray, it's going to be, look at verse 15, if you're going to speak words to profit, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman. Is prayer a work? It is. Prayer is a work. It's a workman that needeth not to be ashamed because of what you just said. And that's why you're studying here. Rightly dividing the word of truth. You see, again, the word of God right in the context of you speaking things. Normally we teach this passage regarding teaching and preaching in churches, but we're talking about prayer. Prayer is also you speaking things. So you know what this means? Rightly dividing the word of God isn't just so you get the right church or get the right gospel, which is important. I've told you before, one of the best results of rightly dividing the word of scripture, the word of God, is getting the gospel right, getting the gospel clear.
Amen.
You know what also is on that list? Making your prayers more effective. Right? The word of God rightly divided clarifies prayer. It should. And your prayers are confusing about what God is doing, what he's not doing, what you ought to pray, because you're not rightly dividing the scripture. You don't know what God is actually doing. We started our series out with that dilemma. People are confused by prayer because they don't know how God's going to respond. But what if you could know what God is doing? What if you could know how God was going to respond? What if you know what God is doing right now and how he works? Then your prayers would be more confident, wouldn't they? Because you would know how God's working. And that's what we're talking about. So the word of God rightly divided informs that. Verse 16 says, after you rightly divide the word of truth, that your words are profitable. Verse 16, shun profane and vain babblings. Oh, you mean like teachers? Well, he's talking about teachers, but what about your prayers? Well, he's not talking about profane prayers. I think that fits in the category. If you're praying profane prayers, well, there's no prayers profane. It's always to God. God, you know, help me clean my house. You know, it's like, come on. Profane. Like, because that's not what God's doing at all. Right? God, be my butler. Give me everything I want. Stop me from crying all the time, you know. This can be profane. They can be selfish. They can be fleshly. They can be vain, profane and vain. What's a vain prayer? A prayer for something God's not going to answer. Well, how am I supposed to know if God's not going to answer it? The word of God can tell you what God's doing, right? And your choice or your lack of understanding means that you're subject to doing that, praying vain prayers. Now, remember, I keep harkening back. We started with, and this is true for all of us, we don't know what to pray for as we ought. The Spirit makes intercession for you. Don't stop praying because you're afraid of making a profane and vain prayer. Hopefully we've learned that in our series here. But we have to acknowledge that the Word of God rightly divided just informs our walk and informs our ministry just as much as it informs our prayers. Okay? That's what we're applying it to. So just like you have to learn to minister rightly divided, you have to learn how to walk in the Bible rightly divided, you have to learn how to pray rightly divided with understanding of what God's doing. Verse 17, he says, their vain or profane and vain babblings, they will increase into more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, who concerning the truth have erred. He names two guys there. They have erred concerning the truth. That can be true about your prayers too. So see what I'm doing here? I'm showing how Paul is saying, be careful what you say, and I'm applying it to what you say in prayers, particularly around other people. Okay, so that's a very important thing. Now, you say, when does that happen? Most people pray in private, right? Well, the church doesn't. The church ought not only pray in private. Prayer is a ministry in the church. Look at 1 Corinthians 14. Amen. This is why we, in grace ministry, it should not be the case, even though I know it is, where people stop praying. And they stop praying because the way they used to pray, they know is the wrong way to pray. But they don't learn how to pray rightly. And this is what I'm trying to communicate in the series. We need to be better prayers because we know how to rightly divide the scripture. That's why we can be better prayers. We would know how to minister to people through our prayers because we know what God is providing to minister to people. You understand the connection? 1 Corinthians 14, we're going here, which is the verboten, tongue-talking chapter. But we're going here because there's an issue with what they're saying out of their mouths. And so we can learn a lot about what we say out of our mouths in 1 Corinthians 14 and how to do that. The issue in the Corinthian church was that there was some who had the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues. The Holy Spirit caused them to speak in language they had not learned. Okay? And what was going on is they were speaking things out of the mouth in the presence of other people, and those other people did not have a clue what they were saying. Right? And so Paul's point is you're doing it wrong. You're speaking things, they have no idea what you're saying, and you're not edifying them at all. What's he teach in chapter 14? He teaches when you speak, it should be to edify one another.
Yes.
He even makes the point that when you pray, it should be to edify one another. Which is an interesting aspect of prayer we haven't discussed yet, because we're always talking about praying to God and benefiting yourself, but what about benefiting other people? Well, that would be God's will, that you benefit one another in the body of Christ with your ministry, including the words out of your mouth, even in your prayers. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 9. Look what he says. Likewise, ye, except ye utter by the tongue He gives the examples there of the trumpet gives an uncertain sound. Who prepares himself to battle? They don't understand the trumpet, you know, and except they give a distinction in sounds, how shall they know what's harped? But in verse 9, he says, likewise, ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? Now, do not think that what Paul's saying here is to water down your language so that a little child can understand with a vocabulary of 500 words. Like, that's not what he's saying. Easy to understand means you speak that language, right? He says, except you utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For you shall speak into the air. And so you're just speaking words that people don't understand. Right. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaks a barbarian, and he that speaks shall be a barbarian unto me. Different languages here. The barbarian, right? This communicates the need to teach the word of God to people. When you start praying according to the will of God, and your prayer is a good prayer as you ought to pray, and other people don't know what the word you're talking about, right? God, thank you for all spiritual blessings and heavenly places. Spiritual what? No, where? Well, we need to communicate, right? We need to teach what those things are so that we can both understand what's happening, right? How God works. God, strengthen our inner man's. Our inner what? You know, like that could be new language to people. But it is English still, by the way. You know, they can be taught. You were, and you know, we all learn. But what Paul's saying here is there needs to be an understanding of the word spoken. Amen. He says in verse 12, even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, you're zealous, say to maybe even pray, you're zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. So whatever gift they had, which were supernatural spiritual gifts the Holy Ghost gave them, you've been given the gifts of God's grace, the answer portions of God's grace. He says, excel in the edifying of the church. Whatever you do, do it to the edification of the body of Christ. That's what God's word and will is. There, he says, verse 13, wherefore, let him that speaks in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. There's a specific prayer he tells these guys to pray for. Now, we have to look past the speaking in tongues. I'm not going to teach the doctrine of speaking in tongues this morning because that's not going on in the dispensation anymore, right? But he's saying to them that they should pray to interpret, and God would give them an interpreter at that time. We have the words of God in the scripture. Amen. We don't need special revelation or a foreign language to communicate. We have it right here in our language. But you know what? We need a proper interpretation. We need an understanding of the words. We need to rightly divide the word of God. The Bible and prayer are both essential to be in your language. And you have the Bible in your language. You can pray in your language. It needs to be such that you can understand the word of God and that other people can understand what you're saying. Look at verse 15 in chapter 14. He says, if I pray in an unknown tongue, in verse 14, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. You see, the goal here is understanding something by prayer. You see, he's not talking here about teaching the word of God. He's talking about praying so that people can understand. If I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. Even if you know what you're saying, no one else does. Verse 15, what is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. When you pray, it should be with understanding. Amen? Yes. Whether or not you speak in tongues, when you pray, it should be with understanding. You say, well, I don't know how to pray. Well, then pray for understanding. Pray to be taught to pray. You need to prioritize both the word of God and prayer. You know, in fact, you might say, I need to pray to God to live as a Christian. Therefore, I need the word of God in my language that I can understand. Maybe that'll be good motivation to translate the word of God into languages that people have in their language so they can actually pray in their language. You know, this makes a lot of sense. And that has been the focus of the church for centuries, to get the word of God in people's language so that they can actually operate. And part of that is prayer. So the Bible gives understanding. Prayer can also give understanding when it's prayed with understanding. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 16, he says, pray with the understanding also, else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupies the room of the unlearned say amen at thy prayers, at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understands not what you're saying? You see what he's talking about prayer in verse 16. Now, admittedly, prayer in an unknown tongue, but he's talking about praying with understanding. So those who don't know can understand something by your prayer. Sometimes people say, well, you shouldn't try to teach in your prayers. Well, you definitely shouldn't preach a sermon to people when you're talking to God. I mean, you're talking to God, talk to him. But you should speak with an understanding of the Bible and the Word of God so that when people hear your prayers, they can be informed also. Maybe even at the very least, just a pattern of how to pray.
Amen.
Right? I hope to provide that as well when I pray to God together with you before our lessons and our meetings, that you might even just hear my prayers and say, oh, okay, he's saying that to God. Maybe I can say that to God. That's a good thing to do. And that's a good ministry to have. Right? Just to pray with understanding, with and for and together with other people, so they may learn what to pray for as they ought. When we're not praying that way, no one knows what to pray for as they ought. Right? It takes someone with understanding of the Word of God, which is you, to learn the Word of God rightly divided, and then pray accordingly so that prayers can increase. Because I've seen the opposite as well, where people claim to know the Bible rightly divided, and they pray not accordingly, and people start repeating those wrong prayers. And that's a problem too. The Word of God and prayer is needed for the sanctification in your walk. Our prayers become our thoughts. A lot of the hymns in our hymnal started as prayers from people. They become our songs. They become our intercessions for each other. We talked about what to pray for. Last week, we even gave some examples in different situations of what to pray for. Very specific examples. And part of that is praying for other people. Like when people are sick or people are hurting or people have a need, those who have spiritual understanding can see the need that they have and pray accordingly, according to what God's doing. Right? And so we start interceding for one another, praying for each other. We say, what effect does that have? What does it actually accomplish to pray for someone else? Well, if prayer aligns your mind with the will of God, and prayer helps activate your spiritual inner man and engage that with a doctrine that you know, and it aligns your heart to God's will and his purpose, right, then so also praying with each other can align yourself with them and they with you. Understand the importance of this. Prayer aligns your will and heart with the will of God. That's what it's supposed to do, according to the Bible, rightly divided. Right, when you're informed that way. And so praying with other people and together with other people will align your hearts with them and their heart with you. Right? That's why it's so important that your will be God's will and your understanding be what God's teaching, because when you start praying with each other without understanding, all that produces is a raw, wrong understanding.
Yeah.
Right? But if you're aligning yourself with the will of God and that through prayer, and you pray with someone else, now you're aligning both of your minds with the will of God, with the words that are being spoken. You see how that works? Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Aren't we supposed to be one body? Yes. Aren't we supposed to be united and be like-minded? How do we get like-minded? And the answer from every right divider is, study the word of God rightly divided. Yes, that is correct. And? Well, that's it. You just study, you get the same mind, that's it. And there's all sorts of questions about, okay, well, then what do we do? What do we do in ministry? Maybe you should pray according to what you just learned, right? What do I ask for? Maybe you should need to apply what you learned from the Word of God to align each other's thinking about how to operate, how to exercise by faith the activity of prayer, at the very least, if not other activities. How do I evangelize? Well, maybe someone should start doing that according to the Word of God, and then people can see how that's done. You know, well, how do I pray? Maybe if people prayed rightly, then people would see how that's done. Just aligning yourselves together with the Word of God. Philippians 2, verse 1. Listen, you're just talking about being a pattern of people. Yup. That's what it is. Paul is our pattern. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, what are those things? We need to do some study on that. We need to do some Bible study, rightly divided, to figure out the consolation we have in Christ and the comfort we have in Christ and the love and all that. And you can do that. You can learn what that is. But Paul's saying, if that's all true, we know these things, we have these things, then he says, fulfill ye my joy, that ye being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord of one mind. What did he just say? Knowing what we have, then please fulfill my joyous request that you all have the same mind about that. Well, how do we accomplish that? Teaching and communicating verbally to each other is a good thing. Praying is also a good thing. Because when you pray, you're not simply just trying to didactically communicate something that they don't know. Okay? When you pray, you're saying, I'm talking to God now, not you. And I'm talking to God because I believe in God. And I believe that this is true. And my heart is, I want to do what he wants to do. And so I'm going to pray and ask the God of the universe for this thing. And you're going to hear me going, wow, he really believes that. Yeah, I do. I just told you what the truth was, but you didn't believe it until I prayed it. right? Why is that? Because I'm praying to God, not to you. Amen. At least you're supposed to be. I know there's a lot of religious frauds out there, and they just speak to hear themselves speak. But you see how that can align us together, how to encourage you through my prayer, or me through your prayer. We should pray together that way. Look at Romans 15. You'll see it very clearly here. We're supposed to have one mind. That requires the Word of God and prayer. In Romans 15, you can't have one without the other, folks. If you have prayer without the Word of God, you're not going to be informed. If the Word of God without prayer, you're not going to be doing nothing. Romans 15 in verse 6. Let's read up in verse 4. Romans 15, verse 4. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. There's some study. Study that shows up from the Word of God. Study, learning, Bible, Scripture. Yes, that's what that is in verse 4. And we're talking about Old Testament Scripture. You need to learn these things. Why? That we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Great. And engenders within us an understanding of the Word of God to have hope and patience. Fruit born from the blessing of God's Word inspired. And he says, there's Scriptures. Now, verse 5. Now, the God of patience and consolation, the God of patience and consolation that wrote those Scriptures for your edification that you learned from, he now is saying a prayer in verse 5. Now, the God of patience and consolation grant you. He's asking God to grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. Well, Paul, we all learn the same. We're all sitting in the same classroom. Well, how are you supposed to do this? It says that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God. That does not justify only one person speaking and everyone else being quiet. That's not what that's talking about. One, oh, I got one mouth. He's the preacher, you know. No, it's what we all say together, right? So when I say, just as an example, in our meetings together, just to keep order, saying, let's pray, and I pray, I like to think that we're all praying together with one mouth. And if I said something so wrong, you might say, Justin, thank you for praying, but that thing you said there was a little, you know, doctrinally wrong, right? So we could pray with one mouth. Usually what happens, though, is so many people are so uninformed with the Scripture that the guy up here can say anything they want, and everyone goes, well, he's the holy man. Maybe we with like-minded, learning from the Scripture, should with one mind and one mouth glorify God together. So whether I pray or you pray or someone else pray, we're all praying with the same understanding to the same God with what he's doing. That's what, isn't that what Paul's saying here in Romans 15? This is at the end of the book of Romans. I'm giving you this big book of study so that you might have with one mouth, one mind, glorify God. How do you glorify God today? Well, you do his will, right? You do his purpose. You know what sanctification is? How are we sanctified? By the Word of God and prayer. We need prayer. We need the Word of God. Paul says many times in his epistles the phrase, pray for me, or pray for us. And this is one of those forbidden phrases maybe Jeremy hasn't talked about yet in his series about forbidden phrases, but like crazy people read that and they go, pray for, what's that going to do? Pray for other people. I go pray to God myself, you know, real individualistic. I'm going to study. I'm going to learn. I get to understand, but what about the other person? Well, you know. They can do it themselves too. But you get real independent when we start believing the Word of Truth, because you get puffed up a little bit, right? Well, God's will is that we all be like-minded and that we all have this contribution, Ephesians 4, of edifying the body of Christ in love. And part of that includes prayer and prayer for each other. Why does Paul ask for prayer for him? It has to be of one mind and one heart. Now, I got to communicate here, since we don't always know what to pray for as we ought, how to pray for someone else. Okay. Say, how hard is that? I've mentioned them in my prayers, as Paul does. And God, I thank you for Johnny, and I pray for Bob and Billy and Susie. And it's like, well, it's not simply naming their name. It's for what? Knowing what to pray for as you ought. When someone says, pray for me, which is actually a courageous and bold thing to do, it's a good prayer, a good request to ask someone to pray for me. A question should naturally follow is, for what? For what? And usually the person's asking that because there's something on their mind. Sometimes it's easier to tell you what their problem is than to tell God. You ever been there? And someone goes, no, I haven't told him about my problems at all. Well, sometimes it's like, I don't know how to talk to God about this thing. I mean, I learned that he's doing this under grace, and that's what he's doing, and maybe he doesn't care about this thing, and yeah, this has really hurt me, and how in the world do I pray for this? So maybe you go to someone else and say, can you pray for me about this thing? And maybe someone who understands the will of God and knows what God is doing can pray a prayer according to that. It's not that they're magical or more holy. is that that doubt can strengthen and edify and encourage another believer how to think about their infirmity of their situation, right? We're in Romans 15, right? Romans 15, 30. Paul asks for prayer in that chapter. Romans 15, verse 30. He says, I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Christ's sake, and we started that a few weeks ago, for Christ's sake we pray, and for the love of the Spirit, we covered spiritual prayer before, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. So he's going to make a request. We covered prayer requests last week. But he says, pray for me. But he doesn't just stop there, pray for me. He says, that I may be delivered. So he tells them what to pray for these reasons. Right? And they pray these things. That I may come unto you with joy by the will of God. He's praying according to the will of God. Now, so it happens that what Paul is requesting here doesn't come to pass. But that does not destroy Paul, and it should not destroy the Romans who are praying for Paul regarding these matters, because they know the will of God, that in all things they can be content. Amen. Right? But still, he's talking about what to pray for. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul says, finally, brethren, pray for us. And he doesn't just stop that. Brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. Pray for us so that you can know what ministry is happening here. You can know in your mind to be focused on the ministry to be done. Pray for someone else. What for? I need the word of God to work in me some more. I need some patience. Some people don't know what to pray for. And you have to say, well, it sounds like you need some patience. They go, and that hurts sometimes. The Bible's spiritual diagnosis of what you and I need doesn't always feel good to our flesh. No, I don't need any spiritual help. I just need help. Like, no, no, no. You need spiritual help.
Amen.
Right. But Paul says, pray for us in this way. He says in verse 2, that you be that we may be delivered from unreasonable wicked men, for all men have not faith. Wow, does he think that their prayer together is somehow going to magically part the waters of unbelieving people? Like, Paul's hitting them left and right. But he's praying that the word may have free course and be glorified. This is the will of God, of course. That's what he's praying for. In 2 Corinthians 1:11, he talks about their prayers together with him, helping him because they know his infirmity. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 11. It says, ye also helping together by prayer for us. They're helping with prayer. That for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given on by many on our behalf. How are they helping in their prayers? In thanksgiving. When you're thankful to God for someone else, for what they've done or what they're doing, that changes the way you think about each other in the body of Christ and what God's doing through people. Instead of you saying, where's God working in this world? You'll say, well, I thank God for sister so-and-so and brother so-and-so and what they've done and what we can do together. And now you know where God's working in the world. You know what he's doing. You know where he's working.
Amen.
Because you're praying. You're considering praying for other people and how God's working through them and how he can. So you see that, how praying for one another can actually align your will with theirs? This is why you have prayer requests with one another. I'm having this trouble. Can you pray for me? We understand God's will that trouble might not go away. But we definitely need strength and comfort and consolation and like-mindedness with one heart, one mouth, glorifying God for what he's done for us. And we can pray for such things. And thus our minds are on the same wavelength, right? Well, it gets confusing when someone asks you to pray for something and you know that's not what God's doing. You've been there?
Yeah.
So-and-so's dying of cancer. Pray for him. How? Might be the question you should ask.
Yeah.
That he be healed. Yeah. So you have to inform people a lot of times. And you don't have to correct them when they're hurting. But you can pray a prayer that could show the blessing that God will provide for them no matter what happens in their situation. Because that's what's going to happen. Because you don't know whether they're going to be healed or not physically. Nobody knows that. There's no confidence in that prayer. Right? God heal that person. What's the chances? I don't know. 50-50? 1 out of 100? I don't know. Right? God strengthened their inner man by what you've done through them through Jesus Christ. Your Holy Spirit dwelling in them by faith can strengthen their inner man so that no matter what happens to them, they can still have faith and trust in you. Because that's a reality. And if they have trust in him, that will happen. Right? And I didn't once ask for them to remove every physical infirmity they had. But I can strengthen someone. I encourage them. Because that's what's going on. People are being opposed by the circumstances of the world. They feel like they're so weak, and they are. But they need to know the strength of Christ.
Amen.
Right? And that can be done through prayer for other people. through also communication and edification. But prayer has the advantage of not talking to someone. That's a helpful thing. I am here preaching to all of you, and yet not to any one of you. I can say things that if I said to your face would hurt you. And I can say them now because you, if you don't like it, you just go, yeah, he's not talking to me. So when I pray to God to help that person, sometimes it's easier to receive and to hear, right? If I just said it to you, it could hurt. So prayer has that function. Thank God for that. How should we pray under grace then? Look at Acts 4, verse 31. We'll wrap up here in Acts 4, 31. A few weeks back, Garrett taught a lesson about being filled with the Spirit. And he went to Acts 4 to talk about how they were filled with the Spirit at Pentecost here, supernaturally, without any study of the words of God. They just were naturally filled with the Spirit by Jesus Christ, such that they can say words without study and preparation. That's what's going on. Their prayer in Acts 4 was Holy Spirit inspired. Don't you wish you could pray like that? Well, that'd be nice, except God's will today is that you learn how to pray, because that requires you to trust God in the process of learning, and that you trust where God has taught you, which is the Word of God. If God supernaturally gives you the words to say, you don't need the words of God here. You see that? So if he wants you to have faith in the words of God, then you're going to have to learn. Acts 4, verse 31. After they prayed, this is when they prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. What happens when they are filled with the Holy Ghost? They spake the word of God. Amen. What does Paul tell you to do? To know the word of God and to pray accordingly. Amen. So the same elements, it's just kind of reversed. Here they're praying by the Holy Spirit and they're saying the words of God. You learn the words of God and you can still say the words of God. And that's what Garrett was teaching. How are you filled with the Holy Spirit? By filling yourself with the words of God. Amen. Right? Understanding the word of God. That's how you can do that. And Paul instructs you to be filled with the Spirit. Be not unwise, but understand the will of God. That requires your learning. There's that process there. So being Spirit-filled, there's in Acts 4, 30, did I skip it? In verse 31, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And in verse 32, the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. That's amazing. Because Christians aren't like that naturally. One heart. Now, you can get to be like-minded in one mind if you study the word of God together. But even then, even people who study the Word of God are like-minded about the doctrine. It's hard for them to get on the same heart page, right? Yeah. It's like what you desire to do, what you care about, and your integrity, and all the rest. They were of one heart like that because the Holy Spirit changed their heart immediately. God's purpose today is that your heart be changed by His grace. That your heart be changed according to what He's done, which requires you to grow in God's grace. But you can be of one heart if you have the same mind, and your heart is changed by grace, you can be of one heart in the Spirit. Amen. And this involves prayer. Doesn't Philippians 4 verse 7 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the God of peace shall keep your hearts through Christ Jesus. So if we were all praying according to God's will, wouldn't our heart be in the same place? Yeah. When you talk to someone else about what is on their heart, and you say, well, God wants this. Is that what you want? They say, yep. They say, that's what I want. Let's pray together about what we all want. This is one heart. Okay? And you can do that. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Paul talks about being filled with the Spirit, having understanding in the context of knowing the will of God and giving thanks. How do you get to be of one heart with your brothers and sisters in Christ? You first have to be of the same mind. If you don't know what to desire or what your heart to be like, you can't be conformed to anything. So you become like-minded. And then when you're like-minded, you start giving thanks for that which you've been given. This is why when we repeat the same prayers, you and I, about giving thanks to God about for the same thing, we're the same mind and the same heart. Ephesians 5, verse 18, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, the words of God, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Why do we sing together in the church? Because it accomplishes that purpose. You have one heart, one mind. Now, that's a challenge because some of us don't sing with our heart in it. We're just singing the words, right? Some of us don't even believe the words. That's the idea. Here's some words that we can sing together that we can believe and have the same heart in doing it. And it says in verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So that's our ministry to one another. Prayer with one another. Your speech should always be with grace, including your prayers. We should speak the truth in love, including in your prayers. And so we pray with a proper perspective. We pray according to God's will. We pray as members one of another, which is why we can pray for each other and with each other, according to the will of God. Because our prayer can work to minister to each other under grace. And it'll definitely minister within you when you do so faithfully according to what God has revealed. So the example prayer this week, and to end our series, if you struggle with prayer and you still don't know what to pray for as you ought, maybe you should ask someone to pray for you. And that way you can hear how someone prays, right? And maybe that'll help you know what to pray. So hopefully that was a way we performed that in the series, is just giving you examples of prayer and what it does for you. Any questions or comments about